بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، and now inshallah in the remainder of the lectures that we'll have for this series, what I plan on doing is presenting a number of essential topics related to Islam, including the beliefs and the pillars, the ritual pillars, and the behavior of a Muslim, and so forth. So these are general topics that we'll try to relate as much as possible, these general topics to specific circumstances and issues of Muslim converts, new Muslims in particular. However, at the same time, the general information is something also that, as we mentioned many times, this is the basis of your religion. So therefore, the better you understand these concepts, the earlier you are exposed to them, the sooner that you begin to live by them, then obviously the better will be your faith, inshallah, in the long run. And some of these topics you might be able to find already available in English, a lot of information about some of them, so therefore I'll try my best to try to go through some of them quickly, inshallah. And we'll begin by discussing the articles of faith, what it is that a Muslim is supposed to believe in. And before doing that, I need to speak a little bit about the Islamic concept of belief or faith, or what is known in Arabic as Iman. Many of the Islamic concepts do not translate directly into one simple English word. There's so many times, obviously, I mean, this should come as no surprise, many times there are some different aspects to a term that is used in Arabic from the term that is used in English, or vice versa. And so therefore, when you think of the question of belief, you know, if you ask a person, do you believe in God? Many people will say, yes, I believe in God. And then if you ask the person, yes, but does that belief in God have any influence in your life? Does it affect your life? Does it affect your behavior, what you do, what you don't do, and so forth? Many times people will answer no. In general, it doesn't. You know, they do what they please. They believe in God, but it doesn't really have any effect in their lives. And so now, but this is how they use the word in English, to believe, right? He says he believes in God. And so now the question is this use of the word belief and saying that this is belief in God, is this the same thing as what Islam speaks about and what the Quran speaks about as Iman? From an Islamic perspective, belief or Iman cannot be something that a person claims in his heart or a person knows at a rational level, while at the same time it actually has no influence on his life and behavior. In reality, if there is true Iman in the heart, where the person recognizes the truth, accepts the truth, has a willingness and desire to follow that truth, this is what Iman is, as opposed to simply belief, as we call it in English, or faith even. If the belief is truly in the heart, then that should be the driving force behind everything that the individual does. And the more complete and the stronger that belief, that Iman, is in the heart, then the greater the effect it'll have on the individual, to the point that it may dominate all of his life completely. And that is maybe the goal, we can say, that the individual is trying to attain, where he knows that these realities that he believes in, that he knows are true, these are the ones that are dominating and guiding his life, and every aspect of his life. Now, as we all recognize the fact, and the Prophet ﷺ has told us, that human beings slip and they commit errors and so forth. So we know that this is going to occur sometimes. But for the real believer, for the strong believer, the one who has what we could call complete Iman, his slips will be relatively few. And in general, there will not be major slips. His iman, that feeling in his heart, should be able to keep himself away from doing those things which are considered the great sins, which are greatly displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the greater this iman in the heart, the greater this feeling of belief and faith in the heart, the greater it influences the individual. But if it has no effect on the individual whatsoever, then you cannot really claim that there's iman in the heart. And if it has very little influence on the individual, then you cannot really claim that there's much iman in the heart. Because the belief system that is really controlling the heart, this is what controls the individual as a whole. It can get to the point, or it should get to the point, that this beliefs in these beliefs in the person's heart completely molds the individual and affects everything in his life, and even how he perceives and how he looks at everything. Even his love for something and his hatred for something is going to be determined by his beliefs about that thing. Right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you believe in God, for example, and you have a strong belief in God, you have iman, what we call iman. And you know, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared in the Quran that He hates some action, that He hates some deed, or that He loves some action. Once you recognize that God loves that thing, then this is going to produce a love in your heart for that thing as well. Because in your heart you believe that that thing must be a good thing. If God loves it, it must be a good thing. And it is deserving of love. If God loves it, then it is deserving of love. But if God says that He doesn't love it, then you know that that thing is not deserving of love. And so therefore, this iman, when it enters into your heart properly and completely, then it molds the very way that you look at everything in this life. And this is when a person begins to have the true iman, the complete iman. This is the goal that we as Muslims should be seeking. And in fact, there's a difference between Islam and iman, and Muslim and mu'min. The one who has belief, the one who has iman, he's referred to as a mu'min. The one who submits himself, he is a Muslim. And in some of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you can see that the Prophet ﷺ is sometimes distinguishing between someone who is a Muslim and someone who is a believer, someone who is a mu'min. Because to deserve this title, this honorific title of being a real believer, of being a mu'min, this means that this iman in your heart, this faith in your heart, is really influencing your life. You've gone beyond the level of simply submitting to God, but now you have all of the components of belief in God in your heart, and love for God, and fear of God, and hope in God, and so forth, that in itself affects your behavior. Now you've moved up to a new level in which you are really deserving to be called a believer. Most people, when they embrace Islam, they are still at this level of Islam. They are, in fact, for many of them, they are still at the beginning stages of submitting. You know, some people say the Shahada, they become Muslim, but they still have difficulty just in submitting to God. Not to speak of having the complete iman in their heart and really loving things for the sake of God and recognizing that God loves this thing, and so therefore it must be wonderful, and I also love it in my heart, and I also desire it, and I want to do it in my life, and so forth. Many, many people, when they convert to Islam, obviously, and this is natural, many new Muslims, they are far from that level when they become Muslim. But as I said, this is natural. Inshallah, we all of us, inshallah, hopefully, are still growing in Islam. Even Muslims who have been Muslim for many, many years, inshallah, they're still growing in Islam. They are still improving their Islam. They are still improving their iman. They are still increasing their iman. The point is that when we talk about belief and having the real and proper belief or what is known as iman. We are not talking about some kind of abstract recognition or theoretical recognition of what is true. This goes much beyond that. Many people can recognize that God exists and that a creator exists, and they know that and they recognize that fact. But this is not iman. This is not iman. Iman, it only becomes iman when that recognition of that fact enters into the person's heart and begins to dominate that person's heart. And he puts that recognition of that fact above anything else. And this, of course, as we said, leads to having the love for Allah, having fear of Allah, having hope in Allah, having awe for Allah, and so forth. And that is why the scholars throughout the history, they said that iman has certain components. And I think this is something very important for new Muslims to recognize. And especially because you'll hear sometimes a lot of people maybe making claims about themselves and about Islam and so forth. They say that the components of iman include belief in the heart. In other words, that recognition that the thing is true, you know that it is true. Profession by the tongue, as we said, making the shahada, making a proclamation of the shahada. And acting upon that belief in one's deeds. It must infiltrate, it must go from what is in the heart to actually influence the individual, and he behaves according to that belief. You know, many times you'll meet people and they will say, oh, you know, I don't pray and I don't fast and I don't do this and I don't do that and this and this, but I have belief in my heart. I have iman in my heart. Again, from an Islamic perspective, this is not true. There is something wrong. There is something wrong if that is really in the person's heart and it's not driving the person. It's not really influencing the person and leading that person to do the good deeds, especially the obligatory and the most important obligatory deeds that the individual is supposed to perform. How is this person really claiming that he has or she has iman in their heart? If it is really there, if it is really there, you'll see the effect on the individual. And so the person can analyze himself, and he can look at himself and see what kind of deeds is he performing. And he can understand from that what kind of health is his iman in. What kind of state of being is his iman in. Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it diseased? Because this will be reflected actually in your actions. And inshallah, as I said, as you grow in iman, as you grow in iman, also your deeds will improve as you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your increase in iman. There's even another level that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to in a hadith, and that is the level of ihsan, where you've gone even beyond the state of iman to a state where you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right in front of you. And although you do not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right in front of you, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you. This is yet another level of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can imagine that the individual who is walking, who is living as if he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right in front of him, this person is going to behave much differently from the Muslim who says he believes in Allah but doesn't even think about Allah and doesn't care whether he is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. So the goal, inshallah, the goal is to continually increase our iman and continually improve our Islam, our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should never become lackadaisical and rest on our laurels and feel like, okay, we've accomplished enough, we've done enough, our level of iman right now is enough. Okay. We'll talk about it later, inshallah, those aspects. But that is a very dangerous position to be in. Another point about beliefs in Islam that I would like to mention, and again, shows how iman what we call iman in Islam is different from necessarily faith or belief in as we use it in English. And that is the word, especially the word faith. Okay, the word faith, which iman many times is translated into English as faith. The word faith in English is many times accompanied by the concept of a leap of faith. In other words, you get to a certain point where what you believe in becomes just a blind obedience. In other words, you have no real proof or you cannot really substantiate your belief on something, but you still believe in it. And this they even consider a praiseworthy thing, right? You've made that leap of faith. You have now gone and believed in something that you actually have no reason to believe in. I mean, you can't really demonstrate it. You can't even demonstrate it to your own mind, not to speak of demonstrating it to others. For example, the mystery of the Trinity, right? Almost any priest or preacher that you speak to, he'll tell you that the Trinity is a mystery and it's a matter of faith. So in Islam, it is important to recognize that iman or faith is also knowledge-based. It's also knowledge-based. In your heart, you recognize the truth and you feel the truth and you have this love for the truth and you have this want to follow the truth. So you have that emotional level in your heart, which might correspond to those people who have that leap of faith. But that emotional level in your heart has to be accompanied by, in Islam, and for iman, it is also accompanied by what is recognized in the mind to be the truth. So both the heart and the mind are working together, recognizing what is the truth, and then having the drive to follow what is the truth and what is the best. Okay. Both of these have to work together. See, sometimes people can recognize the truth, but they are lacking that part in their hearts that make them follow the truth. As I said, the scholars mentioned that iman is not simply just recognizing the truth, but it is also then taking the step to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to implement that truth in your life. We have actually many examples in the history of people, for example, who recognize the truth. For example, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib, he recognized the truth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He recognized that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger of God, but he refused to submit. He refused to accept the religion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this recognition of a fact, without being followed up by that desire to follow that fact, this is not iman. This is not iman. Similarly, iman is not simply you believe in something and you don't even know really what it is and why you believe in it, and you do not recognize it as a truth at a rational level. No, actually both of them go together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require us to believe in something that goes against our nature, to believe in something that we cannot understand, to believe in something that is illogical, irrational, or something of that nature. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly in the Quran tells human beings to reflect, to think about the creation, to think about their own souls and their own individual persons and what is around them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that if you do this sincerely and desiring to find the truth, you'll come to the conclusion that there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do this as well, you'll not only believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you will also believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create all of this without any purpose, without any reason. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above and beyond doing something of that nature. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for example,
إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار.
Verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth and in the alternation of night and day there are indeed signs for men of understanding. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting and lying down on their sides and think deeply about the creation of the heavens and the earth, saying, Our Lord, you have not created all this without purpose. Glory to you. Exalted be you above all they associate with you as partners. Give us salvation from the torment of the fire. The Quranic argument is that it is not logically possible to come to any other conclusion when you really ponder and think about this creation. You know, when a person thinks about God as the creator, then by definition it is unbecoming of such a noble and great creator that he's going to create all of this order that we see in this creation, all of this beauty, and yet have no purpose behind this creation. This is just one example of the many kind of arguments that we find in the Quran, the proofs that we find in the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the fact that what we believe in, or what we're supposed to believe in, actually these are the things that are consistent with our nature, they are the things that we see and should understand from the world around us. And so therefore we should be convinced of this truth. Convinced, as I said, not just a leap of faith, we're believing in something we don't have any knowledge about whether it could be true or not, we don't really understand anything about it. Nor is it simply a matter of emotions. Some feeling in the heart, I want to believe in this person as God or these people as God or whatever. But we can recognize and see that this is a fact, that this is the truth. And this is accompanied then and followed up then by the desire in the heart to follow the truth and to implement the truth. Another example of this nature that we find in the Quran has to do with the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to recreate human beings. That after they're dead and turn to dust in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability and will recreate them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in numerous places in the Quran gives us logical arguments about why this is necessarily going to be the case. And that no one can actually argue that this is impossible. And there's no reason for it, and it doesn't make any sense. No, in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us over and over in the Quran why indeed it is possible, and why indeed it is going to happen. Why it is necessary. So again, the point is that our iman is also knowledge-based. It's not a leap of faith. And therefore, the more knowledge that you have, the greater you understand the Qur'an and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Qur'an, there's no conflict like we find in other religions, like between logic and religion, or between science and religion and whatever. There's no conflict whatsoever. The more you learn, actually, the more you learn, the closer it should bring you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why in Islam there's a great emphasis on obtaining knowledge. Every Muslim is required to seek knowledge. This is the Prophet ﷺ told us that the seeking of knowledge is obligatory upon every Muslim. Now obviously the Prophet ﷺ is not going to tell us this if the seeking of knowledge is actually something that should harm our faith. The reality is the seeking of knowledge should actually benefit our faith, because our iman is partly constructed of this rational aspect of recognizing the truth, and this is the only possibility. This is the logical conclusion that people can make from studying and reflecting. Now, this doesn't mean, obviously, that there's some aspects of belief that, for example, is beyond our comprehension and beyond what we have experienced in life, so therefore we don't know exactly how it will happen. Exactly how things will happen, how will God recreate people and so forth. This aspect is not important. You know, we believe in it, but to know exactly how is it going to happen, this is not necessarily important. But rationally, we can prove that yes, this is possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created all this the first time, simply can easily recreate it the second time. In fact, the recreation should be easier than the first creation, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to in the Quran. So we might sometimes come to some aspect of belief in Islam that we don't know, we don't understand exactly how it's going to happen. But exactly how it's going to happen is not important, as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us this is going to happen, and we can rationally understand and see that this is possible from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing that can possibly show that this is impossible, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may do something of that nature. Now, given those two introductory points, let me speak about what are known or sometimes referred to as the articles of faith. There are certain aspects that a Muslim is required to believe in. And these are found, for example, in a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, a famous hadith known as the hadith of Jibreel, of the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him some questions. And one of the questions that he asked him is, what is Iman? What is Iman? And the Prophet ﷺ told him, it is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in the divine decree, both the good and the evil thereof. So he mentioned six articles of faith, as they call it. Belief in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and divine decree. Now obviously for us to go into detail concerning each of these articles of faith would take many, many lectures. But as I said, alhamdulillah, there's much available literature in English concerning all of these aspects of belief. There's even some books just about belief in the angels, just about belief in the books, belief in the messenger, and so forth. So alhamdulillah, a lot of that information is available. There's a series by a scholar named Omar al-Ashqar, which covers belief in the angels, belief in the books, and so forth. And so therefore I recommend, inshallah, that you study these on your own as well to get the necessary details, inshallah. We shall try to cover a couple of them here, inshallah. And even then, of course, we're not going to cover them in great detail. We'll begin with the belief in Allah. And what exactly does that entail? In the Arabic language, the term that is most often used for the concept of monotheism or the belief in one God is the word tawhid. It is not actually a term from the Quran or from the Sunnah, but it is a term that developed over time to describe this belief. And also, in order for humans to understand all of the components better, the scholars also divided this belief in Tawheed into different subcategories. In other words, in order for someone's belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be proper, then there's certain requirements that this must meet. There's certain aspects that someone must believe in with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And most scholars divide it into three categories, or three aspects, three components. One is the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyyah. And what is this? What is meant by this, basically, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only creator, for example. The only nourisher, the only maintainer, the only sustainer of this creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created it, who provided all of the resources that we have available to us. And He is the only one who does this. He's the only one who created us. He's the only one who created all of this existence. And so therefore He is the only Lord of this existence. Now many of the Muslim scholars point out that when you look at the history of mankind, the majority of people of mankind accepted this belief that there is a creator. Okay, they'll finally get to a point that there is a creator. And in fact, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in such a way that makes it very clear that actually there's really no other possible, you know, there's really no other possible explanation for this creation except for the fact that there is a being who created all of this and brought it into existence. Even the Big Bang theory and even evolution, for example, and Darwinian theories, even these theories don't explain then where did the original matter come from. If you believe in the Big Bang, okay, the Big Bang is a bang, as an explosion of what? Some matter that already existed. So where did this come from? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that in reality, there is no other possible explanation except for the fact that this has been created. This is part of the proper tawheed or proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is the only creator, and He's the only nourisher, and He's the only sustainer. All of this creation has been brought into existence by Him, and He is the one who provides for it and for all of this creation. And this goes back to what I said earlier about if you ask many, many people here, for example, in the United States, if you ask them, do you believe in God? And they say yes. Many times this is what they mean, that they believe in this aspect, that He is the creator. This aspect by itself, this is only one component of what it means to believe in Allah from an Islamic perspective. This component by itself is not sufficient to make someone a Muslim, and is not sufficient to make someone's belief about Allah complete and correct. And in fact, in reality, this component should lead to the second component that the scholars speak about, and that is what they call Tawheed al-Uluhiyah, or the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to the fact that He is the only one worthy of worship. He is the only ilah, He is the only God. He is the only one who has that right to be the most adored and worshipped object in a person's heart. And as I said, if you think about the first component of Tawheed, that He is the only creator, nourisher, and sustainer, and He is the one actually who controls all of this creation, then you will come to the conclusion actually that no one is worthy of worship except Allah. And by the way, that's exactly the Shahada, right? La ilaha illallah. You know, no human being has any power, any ability, unless Allah has given him that power and that ability. Right? No human being can rise up against God, and against God's laws, and against what God has decreed for him. No one has that ability. No human, no animal, no nothing in this creation. And so therefore, obviously none of those things are worthy of worship, except the one who has given, who has in his hands the control over everything, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the recognition of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only creator and nourisher should lead one to the conclusion that therefore He is the only one worthy of being worshipped. And again, as we said, it's not just a matter of recognition of the facts, but this has to be implemented. In other words, therefore, you are going to worship no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we talked about before, this is the real purpose for which human beings have been created. And this is the real purpose for which the messengers have been sent. The messengers were not sent simply to tell people, look, there's only one creator. But you can find this expression in numerous places in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, quoting the messengers,
يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ.
O my people, worship Allah as you have no other God besides Him. Okay, so they were not just telling them, look, there's only one creator. You have to believe in that creator. No. These messengers, and as I said, you can find this quote, this expression in numerous places in the Quran, in the 7th surah, in verse 59, 65, 83, and 85, and in the 11th surah, in verse 50, and 61, and 84, and the 23rd surah, in verses 23 and 32. All of these messengers, they're telling their people, worship Allah. And this is the second component. This is the second component of Tawheed. Is the recognition and the application of this belief that there's none worthy of worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of our acts of worship, all of our acts of worship are going to be dedicated only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we pray only to God. When we make ritual prayers or supplications, we pray only to God. When we do any act of ritual, act of worship, like fasting and so forth, we do it only for the sake of God. Our intention is only to please and to worship God. And the worship of God, from Islamic perspective, by the way, doesn't just mean, again, the ritual aspects. But all of the actions that we perform, we're going to do them according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. This is part of our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And an included component of this Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, of this component of Tawheed, is this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes the most important and most adored and beloved thing in your heart. So there's love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combined with submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the reality of worship. This is what this component is all about. It is not just worship alone while having hatred for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor is it necessarily having love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while not submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of these have to go together for this component and this aspect of Tawheed to be fulfilled properly. The last component of this Tawheed is what the scholars speak about, as they refer to it as Tawheed al-Asma' wa Sifat. And this is the recognizing the fact and affirming the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique with respect to His names and His attributes. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously has certain names and attributes, and we believe in these names and attributes. First of all, we believe in them. We believe in whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about Himself in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if He describes Himself as compassionate, as merciful and so forth, because obviously no one knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except Allah. Right? And so therefore, this knowledge, we have to base it on whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed about Himself. So if He makes some declaration about Himself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Quran has actually described Himself in such a manner that alhamdulillah we have a very good conception about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not worshipping something that we don't recognize, we don't know, we have no idea what He is or anything about Him, but in reality, we are worshipping something that we know many of His names and attributes. We know who it is that we are worshipping. Okay, so we have to affirm these names and attributes, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about Himself in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We believe in whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. And we don't try to distort what He has said and give it some kind of meaning that is inconsistent with what the Arabic language has said and what the is consistent with the Quran and so forth. And we also believe that these attributes are unique to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Human beings do not possess divine attributes. When we say, for example, that Allah has knowledge, then obviously His knowledge is different from the kind of knowledge that human beings have. So Allah is the only one who is divine. No human being is divine in any way or has any share in the divinity. There's no son of God who is equal to God or whatever or anything of that nature. And similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have human attributes. You know the joke about the according to the Bible, God created man in His own image and man was quick to return the favor. You know, those shortcomings that we humans have and so on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of any kind of imperfection and is above and beyond the kind of attributes that human beings have. So these names and attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have, they are unique to Him. And in fact, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is nothing similar to Him, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here first is negating that there's anything even similar or close to being similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no one like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is confirming that He is hearing and He is seeing. Well, human beings hear and they see, but obviously our hearing and our seeing is not like the hearing and the seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some aspect, obviously, that the two can be compared. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the same words for them. But in quality and in nature, they cannot be compared whatsoever. So there's nothing like Him, but He is hearing and He is seeing. And actually, if you have a proper understanding of the divine attributes and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this will also lead to the fact that you will then worship no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, once you recognize that Allah has these attributes, and obviously no human being, nothing else, no one else, no other animal, creature, whatever, could have these attributes, then once again, once you understand that fact, then again you will worship no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you'll want, once you recognize these attributes, you will want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you recognize that He's the only one who has these attributes, you will want to worship no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these three components that the scholars have discussed, they are all obviously closely related to each other. They are not contradicting or conflicting in any way whatsoever. And the three of them together comprise the correct and proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we talk about belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we talk about belief in God from an Islamic perspective, we're not just simply that talking about that thing, as I said, you ask someone, do you believe in God? And he just says, yes. No, belief in God, true belief in God, comprises both what we believe about God and also what we believe about our necessary relationship to God. It is comprised about what we believe about God, about His nature, His attributes, His actions, you know, He's the only creator and so forth, and what we believe about our necessary relationship to God, that we are His servants, and we have no option and no logical option except to worship Him and worship Him alone. And belief in God, again, from Islamic perspective, has to combine both of those two. If we are lacking in either of those two, then we do not actually have the true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is required of us. Let me speak a little bit also about the belief in the messengers, and in particular the belief in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what that comprises. A messenger, what we mean by messengers, anyone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to receive revelation from Him, and who was commanded to pass that revelation on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who chooses whom He wills to receive His message. It's not something that an individual earns, that somehow, you know, by his own actions all of a sudden he can reach some kind of state where he is receiving the revelation from God. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses whom He wills, and He knows, of course, obviously, whom to choose. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran,
وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ.
And verily we have sent among every nation a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah alone and avoid all false deities. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that actually all peoples received the messenger. And the message of those messengers were all the same. Worship Allah. And again, just like what we just spoke about. It's not just recognize that Allah, that there's only one God. Recognize that there's a creator. No, worship Allah. Worship Allah and avoid all false deities. So as a Muslim, we are required to believe in all of these messengers whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. We do not have any right. We do not have any right to reject any messenger that has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Noah is considered to be the first messenger. There was prophets before him, but Noah is considered the first messenger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ لِلْمُرْسَلِينَ.
The people of Noah belied the messengers. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the plural, belied the messengers, even though Noah was the first messenger. Because in reality, in essence, if you reject one messenger, you are actually rejecting all of the messengers. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very clear that those people who believed in the earlier messengers, those people who believed in Moses and Jesus and so forth, as we already quoted this hadith, those people who believe in the earlier messengers, they have no choice. If they hear about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they have no choice but to believe and accept the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They cannot say, okay, I'm going to accept the earlier messenger, but I'm not going to believe in the later messenger. Okay. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he swore by the one in whose hand is his soul, that no one from among his nation, the Jews and the Christians, and we spoke about that before, meaning those people who he has been sent to. No one who hears of me and then dies without believing in that which I have been sent, except that he will be one of the inhabitants of the hellfire. And this is one of the aspects that distinguishes the true Muslims, the true people who submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from those people who call themselves Jews or Christians or whatever name they want to give themselves, other than truly submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the ones who submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the ones who accept any and all messengers whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not mentioned in the Quran the names of all of these messengers that He sent to all of the peoples. So therefore, our belief in them is at a general level. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned specific messengers in the Quran. And so therefore, obviously we have to believe in those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has specifically mentioned that this is a messenger of God. Thirdly, we must believe in what they proclaimed. They have been chosen by Allah to proclaim the message and convey the message. And so therefore we have to believe in them. And we also must submit to them and accept and act in accordance with the laws that they have laid down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ.
We have sent no messenger but to be obeyed by Allah's leave. When someone says the testimony of faith, of course, when making that statement, we specifically speak about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. We specifically say that we are testifying to the fact that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So this second part of the Shahada, this has some very important implications. So I would like to mention some of them, inshallah, as quickly as I can here. First of all, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specifically chosen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be his messenger. Again, it's not the Prophet earning this by some means or something like that, but actually it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who chose him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whom to give his message to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatahu.
Allah knows best with whom to place his message. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based on what we understand about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously this implies some characteristics about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on his justice and his wisdom and his mercy, he's not going to choose, for example, someone who is treacherous or someone who is a liar, someone who is insane or something, to be his messenger. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to choose someone, for example, who's going to take this message and just use it for his own advantage. Nor is he going to choose someone who's going to hide or distort and deceive the people with this message. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he makes it very clear that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's choice, then as I said, this is implying something about the messenger himself. That he's going to be honest in conveying it, and he's going to convey the message properly. He's not going to be deceiving the people, he's not going to be telling the people lies, and so on, nor is he going to try to use this for his own advantage, and so forth. So there's some, just in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this implies some conclusions about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Furthermore, when we make this testimony of faith, we are also implying, we are also accepting the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sent for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment. We believe in this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that very clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا.
Say, talking to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to them, O mankind, verily I am sent to you all as the messenger of Allah. And in fact, in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ stated that there's some differences between him and the earlier prophets. Five characteristics in particular he mentioned. And one of those characteristics is the fact that those earlier prophets were just sent to their own peoples, while the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has been sent to all of mankind. Now, since the Prophet ﷺ has been sent to all of mankind, as we alluded to before, this means that his teachings, his sunnah, his way of life, his example, are valid and obligatory upon all of mankind until the Day of Judgment. Okay. We are not, and will never be at a point in which his teachings and his way of life become irrelevant. He has been sent for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment. And so therefore that means he is the example for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment, and his teachings and his guidance applies to all of mankind until the Day of Judgment. Thirdly, also when we make this declaration of faith, we are testifying to the fact that we believe with certainty that the Prophet ﷺ conveyed the message. He conveyed it correctly, he conveyed all of it, and he conveyed it clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the messenger's duty is only to convey the message in a clear way. And the Prophet ﷺ said about himself, تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَالنَّهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا بَعْدِ إِلَى هَالِكَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I left you on a bright, clear path whose night and day are alike. In other words, there's no time in which there's darkness and you can't see it. The night and day of it are alike, very clear. No one strays from it after me except he is destroyed. So the Prophet ﷺ conveyed all of the religion. He did not leave anything out. He conveyed it clearly. It's not a religion of mysteries. No one can claim that, you know, these are mysteries that aren't clear and we have to clarify them, or some special sheikh or master has to clarify them, or some sheikh or master has some teachings of the religion that the Prophet ﷺ did not convey and so forth. No, the Prophet ﷺ conveyed all of this message. And he conveyed it in a very clear fashion. And if we stray from what he conveyed, if we strayed at all, actually we are the ones who are therefore going to destroy ourselves. So the Prophet ﷺ conveyed it, it is complete, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we spoke about before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed it. We need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words in the Quran, and we need to turn to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to get this message. And when we declare our belief in Muhammad as the Messenger of Allah, we are also declaring our belief that he is the final prophet sent by God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ.
Muhammad is not the father of any man among you, but he is the messenger of Allah and the last of the prophets. And the Prophet ﷺ himself also said that there will be no prophet after him. So what this means is if anyone claims to be a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, then he is contradicting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, he is contradicting what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, and his claim must be rejected. If someone believes in such a person, and claims to believe in such a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, while at the same time claiming to believe in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, then actually he is contradicting himself. His belief in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ could not possibly be correct. Because there is no prophet to come after the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And this is part of our belief and part of our shahada when we make this shahada that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. And then, by the way, when we make this shahada, we also have some obligations towards the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Included among them is the fact that we must love the Prophet ﷺ. And if you really study the life of the Prophet ﷺ and what he experienced for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sacrifices that he made to convey this message and the efforts that he took to convey this message and his concern for us as human beings, all of this will develop within yourself a real love for the Prophet ﷺ. And in reality, actually, just the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this shows you that there's something special about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him to that extent, then also we must love him as well. And so therefore, in that verse I quoted earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين.
Say, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in which you fear decline, and the dwellings in which you delight, if any of these are dearer to you than Allah and His Messenger, and striving for the sake of Allah, then wait until Allah brings about His decision. In other words, His torment. And Allah guides not those people who are disobedient. Secondly, also, we have to, when we make this testimony of faith, we have to accept the Prophet ﷺ as the example of how to live our life. In other words, we are saying that the Prophet ﷺ is the example of how a person is supposed to live if he wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we quoted the verse, I believe, earlier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا.
Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have an excellent example to follow for him who hopes in the meeting with Allah in the last day and remembers Allah much. You know, it's very strange to say that I believe in the Prophet Muhammad as the Prophet Muhammad, as the Prophet, as the Messenger of God. And yet at the same time, you do not consider his way of life as the best way of life, as the way of life that you are supposed to follow. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that part of his message and part of his mission was to be this example for us. And so therefore it is part of our testimony of faith when we say, this is the Messenger of God, that we are actually saying that therefore if he's the Messenger of God, this means he is living the kind of life that we also should want to live in all of its aspects. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ himself, he described himself as being the most fearful of Allah and the most conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, I think on this point we will have to end here, and I'm not going to go into the other articles of faith. As I said, alhamdulillah, there's plenty of material available in English on those other articles of faith. I think it's very important for you all to study it on your own, to realize what we believe in, and what are supposed to be the ramifications of those beliefs in our lives. Okay, not just what we believe in, but what does it mean for us? As I said, it's not simply a facts. We believe in the angels, we believe in the books, and some kind of beliefs in them at some kind of abstract level. That's not what we're all about. But those beliefs should be somehow internalized and have some effect upon you. If you really believe in the angels, for example, that they're recording your deeds, then you should have some effect upon you on the deeds that you're performing and so forth. So inshallah, study, make sure to study the articles of faith. And as I said, don't just study them from the perspective of what is it that we are supposed to believe, but study them also from the perspective of what should this have, what kind of effect should this have, inshallah, upon our lives. If you do that, inshallah, you'll be working towards becoming a complete believer, a complete Muslim, and a complete believer in every sense, inshallah.